Good evening, everyone. This is your Sunday school teacher speaking, Sister Velma Jean Sanders with the Contemporary Bible Class of Salem Baptist Church in Omaha, Nebraska. However, anyone is invited to join this class, whether they're a member of Salem or another church or not even a member of any church, anyone's welcome to join, be they adult, a child could join the class if he's with a parent. I was very young when I started out in Bible study. And this class is for men and for women. It's also for newborn Christians, as well as those who are more mature and those who have been walking with the Lord for just a little while, but they have a desire to grow in their faith. And that's all of us. I have a desire still to grow. I have not reached perfection. I have not yet attained. I'm still growing in grace as well. And as I mentioned to you last week or maybe the week before, I'm learning as I go as well. I don't come with these lessons already. I already know what I'm going to say. I have to prepare each week, and I leave each week preparing for the next lesson. Today, well, first of all, we welcome our new members. If we have any new classmates, let me put it like that. And we know we have one, Sister Teresa, who is joining us for the first time this evening. We welcome her. If there's anyone else here that it is your first time, we all welcome you. We are just a few of God's many people. He has a lot of people, and we are just a few of the children of God. We are studying from the Gospel according to Luke. We are currently in Luke chapter 14. It is my goal this evening that we will complete Luke chapter 14. And you all have heard me say things like that before, and it didn't happen. But we'll see how the Lord leads. That is my goal. And I do believe the Lord is leading me to finish this chapter and go on into Luke chapter 15. So this coming week, or this week that we're now in, I encourage each one of you to read Luke chapter 15. And I will send you out on the invitation different versions of Luke chapter 15. But you don't have to wait on me to go ahead and start reading that chapter. But before we can do that, we need to finish Luke chapter 14. And that's my goal today on this November 28th in the year 2021. So let's first of all go to our Lord in prayer. Blessed God, our Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus. And I had to slow down, Lord, because I just have to quiet my mind before you. And we have to quiet our minds before you, the holy, true, and living God. We enter into your gates with thanksgiving. We enter into your courts with praise. We enter into your presence with reverence. And even though, Lord God, we're not physically on our knees, it is with a reverent heart and a bowed down head that we come before your throne of grace. We come before you, most holy God, and we want to say thank you that you would think on creatures such as us. We thank you, Lord God, that you so loved the world, that you gave your only begotten Son. And that's what this Christmas season is all about. And we thank you, Lord, Thanksgiving and the Christmas season that we're upon, that you so loved the world. And who can measure the word soul? We can't measure it. We can't measure the word love. But we thank you, Lord, that you so love the world, that you gave your only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then, Lord God, you gave us your word, a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. We ask you now to lead each one of us. We ask you, Lord God, to be our teacher, my teacher, and everyone under the sound of my weak voice. I ask you, Lord God, to take my preparation, and that's all it is. I have prepared to the best that I could, Lord God. But I lift up, as it were, my five loaves and my two fish to you. And Father, as I prayed earlier today, I'm not even sure I have five loaves. But whatever it is I have, Lord God, is weak until you touch it. So I ask you, blessed Lord, to take the weakness of me, and show yourself to be strong and mighty, and show yourself to be our teacher. We ask you to forgive us of our sins, whatever they may be, we pray, dear Lord, forgive. Whatever would hinder us from hearing from you, we pray, dear Lord, forgive. We ask you to strengthen us where we're weak, build us up where we're torn down. We pray, Lord God, for one another and for every need represented, not only represented, but every need of every person in this classroom. We lift up every need before you. We know that you care for each one of us. You love us individually and you love us collectively. And we trust you, Lord, to take care of us until our dying day and then beyond. Now, Lord, bless this class in the name of Jesus to your glory and honor. Amen. Amen. Okay, good evening to those who have joined us. I'd like to ask everyone to please make sure you're on mute. If you don't know where your mute button is, just be very quiet. Okay, we're continuing today in Luke chapter 14. But first of all, let me make this announcement. After this evening's class, and our class time each Sunday is from 6:30 to 7:30. And I try to start promptly at 6:30 and end promptly at 7:30. I usually do that. We might run maybe 2 minutes over, but I'm very good at trying to keep the time. On this evening, after class, after 7:30, I will stop the recording of our actual class, but I'm going to allow approximately 15 minutes for questions, any questions that you may have on our study, because we've been in Luke chapter 14 quite a while, or maybe somewhere else in Luke. But maybe you have some questions. Periodically, questions come to me through the emails, and comments come to me through the emails, and I appreciate both of them. We do not have a lot of time in class. The class is given primarily to me teaching, but that I realize that you all, God gives you things to say as well. So this will be an opportunity if you choose. You do not have to stay for the 15-minute session. You don't have to stay for any of the class if you want to leave early. But the 15 minutes is for those who would like to stay to give comments or questions. So I'll end the recording at 7:30, and then we'll go into our questions and comments. Now, this evening, I want to show a little PowerPoint presentation here, if I can figure it out real quick. Okay, can everyone see my screen, Disciples and Discipleship? Can someone unmute and let me know if you see it?
Yes.
Okay. Yes, so I see it.
Good. Okay, from Luke chapter 14, verses 25 through 33. And this is our topic for discussion, for our teaching, our subject on this evening, finishing this chapter. So we've been talking about disciples and discipleship. And if you look in your Bibles, right along as I'm teaching, just follow along in your Bibles. When we first started chapter 14, we found out that chapter 14 was divided into two sections. The first section is in verses 1 all the way through verse 24. And that was talking about relationship. Relationship with God, relationship with others, with our fellow man, relationship. And then the second part of Luke chapter 14 is in verses 25 through 35, where we've been studying the last couple of weeks, and that topic would be on discipleship. What we have learned, well, you may ask, well, why do I say discipleship? And we found out in that section of scripture, Luke chapter 14, verses 25 through 33, that the word disciple is used three times. Jesus speaks that word disciple in verse 26, in verse 27, and also in verse 33. So that's where I derive that this subtopic for this passage of scripture or this topic would be discipleship. We have found out what the word discipleship means, or a disciple. We know a disciple is a follower of Christ, a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. and I'll use his entire title there, because each name in his title, Lord, he is Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. And since he is Lord, he is the one that, quote, and I say it reverently, but he calls the shots. He's the one that tells us what to do, when to do, how to do, because he is Lord. And we are disciples. And as disciples, we confess him. When we're first born again, if you shall believe in your heart and confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. So we believe that he is Lord. And as Lord, we become his disciples, if we believe that, and we follow him. So a disciple and discipleship has to do with following Jesus, a follower. Well, we're following Jesus for what motive, for what reason? We're following him to be as him. Now, we won't be him. Jesus is Lord. But Jesus is Lord. Jesus is God. But we are to be like Christ. That's what Christian is. Christ-like. The word Christian, Christ-like. And we're becoming more and more like Jesus. We should be becoming more and more like Jesus each and every day. Well, growth, you know, if you have a plant, and I'm looking at a plant someone gave me in this class now, plants grow, but you normally don't see them grow. But over time, you could tell there has been growth. And we pray that there has been growth in us, even as we've been studying Luke chapter 14. So a disciple is a follower. A disciple is an imitator. We want to imitate, be as Christ. We are learners. We are students sitting at Jesus's feet. You're not sitting at Velma's feet. Velma is not your master. Velma is a teacher of God's word, but she is a teacher with a small t. Velma has a small t. It is Jesus who is the teacher. And so we learn, I learn from him, and you learn from him as well. Discipleship, a follower, an imitator, a learner, and a student. We are all in the classroom of discipleship. The oldest Christian you may know, wherever you are on your Christian journey, we're all in the classroom of discipleship. Well, here's this little illustration, and I did all this, these few PowerPoints in the last hour or two. And I just happened to see this graphic, so I grabbed it. But these people here, and you can see who's representing the Lord Jesus in this graphic. And then behind him is some people. And I noticed this graphic has all men. And with the 12 disciples, it would have been all men. But we have found out in our study, I believe it was back in Luke chapter 7 or 8, that there were women that were following Jesus as well. And they went with him from city to city. So there were women followers. But when we talk about disciples, usually the 12 disciples, we're talking about those 12 men. So we want to see ourselves in this illustration. There's Jesus. He's the leader. And he has told each one of us his call to discipleship. We all have received it. And that is an assumption that I'm making, that you have received the call to discipleship. Well, then we go on here and we find out. Here, we looked at this scripture on last week in Matthew at the very bottom in that orange print, Matt on the left-hand side, in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 and 29. There are two calls that Jesus gives out. One is the call to salvation. The next is the call, and there are other calls. You all who've been with me have heard me talk about the other calls of the Lord, such as the call to repentance, and that you have to repent in order to receive salvation. There must be repentance. But here in these verses here in Matthew chapter 11, 28 and 29, it reads, come to me, come to me. That's the invitation. Come to me. And that invitation goes to the whole world. Come to me. come to Jesus. The Lord is calling. Whosoever will, let him come. That's how the Bible ends. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And then it says, whosoever will, come. The Bible ends with an invitation to come. God desires mankind to come to him. And here's Jesus in this verse, giving the call to discipleship. And he says, come to me, all, there's the all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's a promise. And we can do that over and over again. Even in our daily walk, I've been knowing the Lord, walking with the Lord for many years now. And I still come to him. I still come to him, not for regeneration, not for salvation in the sense of being born again. I've already done that. That's already been done. But I still come to him. Daily I come to him. All day long I'm coming to him. And I have found out there's been some times where I've been restless and not at rest. But come to him and keep coming to him. Now I have that eternal rest that is well with my soul. And I pray you have that as well. And that rest Jesus gives at the moment of regeneration. Here he says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke. Now he's inviting us and beseeching us. Take my yoke. And you know, a yoke is going to join something together now. Take my yoke up on you. So we have those pronouns. It's my yoke, Jesus's yoke, up on you. Now we hooking up together because we're getting ready to go on a journey now. Now that we receive the call to come to Jesus, we take upon him, take upon ourselves his yoke. We take that upon ourselves. And now we continue as disciples with that word of discipleship, learn from me. And there it is again, learn from me, learn from Jesus. Velma is just a vessel. She is a human vessel subject to error, not perfect in knowledge in any way. I am a vessel called by God, but don't follow Velma. Follow Velma as she follows Christ, but check everything Velma is saying. Don't just trust it because she says it or anyone else. Having said that, I will say I am seeking to follow the Christ, and I pray you are as well. So he says, learn from me, learn from me. And another thing about that is don't rely on any human being totally for your spiritual food. I want you all to come to class every Sunday if you can. Keep coming to class, but don't rely on me totally. Babies, when you think of babies, infant, newborn babes, they have to have someone to feed them. They have to have someone stick the bottle in their mouth. They have to have someone to give them that milk. They can't get it themselves, but they're reaching out for the milk, provided they've been born again and they have that desire for those nutrients. And if one is born, truly born of God, there is a desire for the milk of the word of God. If there's no lack or no desire for the word of God, that is a sign that a person has not been born again. Newborn babes, they desire the milk, and newborn Christians desire the milk of the word of God. So Jesus says, learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly, and you will find rest. Amen. Find rest for your souls. So you notice that word rest appears two times. When we come to Jesus, there's a rest that he gives. And that's a rest for the soul, safe in Jesus. But then there's another rest that comes through learning from him and growing in grace. And we find that rest for our souls. Now, I asked the question at the beginning on this slide here, are you a believer and a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you a believer? Well, yes, I believe in the Lord Jesus. I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. I believe he was born of a virgin. I believe he lived a sinless life. I believe he is the Son of God. I believed he went about doing good. I believe he did miracles. I believe he paid the price for our sins with his blood. I believe that he was buried. I believe that he rose again from the dead on the third day. I believe he's in heaven sitting at the right hand and of the Father. And I believe that he will come again one day. I believe that. Well, you know what? Just because I can say all that does not mean I'm a true believer. A lot of people know the doctrine because they may have been in church for years, grew up learning it. And so many people, I don't know how many the many is, but it's a good number of people that know the right words, but they are not necessarily a true believer in Christ. And being a believer in Christ, this is where it's so important. I am a believer, but we know the Bible said demons believe. They know all of that. They recognize who Jesus was before we do. Demons believe. We have to believe. That's part of our entrance into the kingdom of God, is repentance and believing. But we believe to follow on into discipleship. Are you a believer and a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? Point number one, as vital as it is, mere membership to our fellowship with a local church is not equivalent to being a child of God, a true believer, a disciple of Christ, or of being born again. And I am a member of a local church, been a member of Salem Baptist Church in Omaha, Nebraska, for over 50 years. I believe in the local church. But that being a member of a church is not equivalent to being born again. Jesus says in John chapter 3, verse 3, and let me back up a minute. There is a measure of people, I don't know the number, but there is a measure that are members of churches, but they're not members in Christ's body. So we want to make sure that we are not only believers, but we are also disciples of the Lord Jesus. John chapter 3, verse 3, the second point here. Jesus answered and said to him, that's Nicodemus, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So there must be a new birth. That's how we get out of old Adam into new Adam, last Adam, Jesus. You know, Jesus, that's the importance of his birth and Christmas that we're preparing for and remembering what Jesus, how God sent his son. God became a man and came to this earth. Why did he do that? Because we needed a savior, and every other human being came through sin, came through Adam. And Jesus came another way. He was born of a virgin. And so Jesus, the sinless one, born of a virgin, conceived of the Holy Ghost. And so when Jesus came, he's the start of a brand new race of people. And when we're born again, now we're out of old man, Adam, first Adam, and now we're a new creation. And the scripture says, and I don't know the exact verse, if any man be in Christ, if any man be in Christ, that's that new birth. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. And if someone, I'm going to ask if Sister Carolyn Poindexter is on the line in Zoom with us, if she could find that scripture and then unmute yourself and let us know where that is. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And then point number three here, it's not membership that makes you a disciple. It is relationship. That's what God is after. He's not after a bunch of people around him, even though there are many around him. I'm one who's with the Lord. But he is not after a crowd per se. He is after relationship. Those who are yoked up with him, sitting at his feet, learning from him. So It's not membership. Carolyn, if you have it, just go ahead.
2 Corinthians 5:17.
2 Corinthians. Is that what you said?
Yes.
2 Corinthians 5:17.
Correct.
Okay, let's find it, everyone. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Thank you.
You're welcome.
2 Corinthians 5:17. And I know there's others of you, someone out there may have known exactly what verse it was. Others may have never heard that verse, but we're here together. 2 Corinthians 5:17. And it says, therefore, in the New King James, therefore, if anyone, there's that anyone, this is available to everyone. If anyone is in Christ, not around him, not just walking just around him like that crowd of people were, but you have to be in him, born again, him in us, and we in him. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. And Old King James says new creature. He is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So that's part of being born again, is where you have a desire for the things of Christ. So back to our slide here, discipleship, biblical Christianity. Now, you know, the Bible is going to define what Christianity is. You can't leave that up to people because you'll come up with all kinds of views of what's Christianity. The Bible, Jesus himself and the Bible defines and identifies for us a true disciple and what Christianity is all about. Biblical Christianity is a call to discipleship. It is not something that happened, that just happened in the past. Because if you ask some, are you a Christian? And some will go back, yeah, when I was 8 years old, I asked Jesus to come into my life. And that's a good thing. But the question is, what have you done since? If it just stayed in the past and there's no growth, there's no maturity, there's no desire for him, there's no seeking him. Maybe you did for a while till you reach 18 or 28 or whatever. And then if there's a stopping in there, that's to be questioned. Because a true believer, now that's not to say there's not periods of backsliding. There's not periods of being asleep, as it were. But if you're truly born of God, he's going to get us back on track one way or the other. He has various means of doing that. So biblical Christianity is not something that just happened in the past. Biblical Christianity is in the current tense. It happened in the past. We were born again. I have been born again. I don't need to be born again anymore. Can't be born again anymore. Born again. Once you're born again, you're born. So I have been born again. Now it's up to me to continue on with the power of the Holy Ghost within me to continue on with the Lord, following him. And notice he said, follow me. So that lets you know it's active. He's on the move, as it were, with us, moving us through our journey. He is the way, and a way is made to get you somewhere from here to there. So we're on this journey with the Lord. It is an ongoing, point number three here, it is an ongoing and continual relationship with and commitment to Jesus Christ until our dying day, until the day we die. You have to keep on this journey. You can't slack off. And that was one of the warnings when we first started this study. If we look in our Bibles at Luke chapter 14, if you go back to Luke chapter 13, if you remember back in verse 22, Luke 13, verse 22, and it reads, Luke 13:22, And he, Jesus, went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Then one said to him, Lord, are there few who are saved? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. So we want to stop right there. And see, that's an important question. The disciple, the person in the crowd, whoever this was, said, Lord, are there few who are saved? Jesus didn't say, yeah, there's a few, or yeah, there are many. We studied this. But Jesus said, you strive. Velma, you strive. And all of you strive. On my screen, I see Teresa, Catherine Murphy, BJ, and Beverly. That's who I can see on my screen. And Velma, we have to strive for ourselves. And he says, strive to enter through, the narrow gate. And so we can't get lax or slack on the journey. Oh, I'm saved. I know I'm saved. I can do whatever I want to do because I'm saved. God will forgive me. I can just do whatever I want to do. Well, that's a dangerous situation there, because it lets us know right here in verse 24, many, Jesus said to us, are going to seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door saying, Lord, Lord, open for us. And he will answer and say to you, I do not know you. That's that relationship. But Jesus says, I don't know you, where you are from. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know you, where you are from. These are sad words. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. See, that's the importance of discipleship, following on to know him, relationship with the master, not relationship. We're in relationship, each of us, with one another in class, but the chief relationship we want is Jesus Christ. Don't follow a man. And don't let a man, and that man could be Velma or anyone else, be your God. We only have one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. And so Jesus is our Lord. We love him and follow him above all others. And then finally here, people were with Jesus, not realizing what it meant. This is on the last slide I think I have. People were with Jesus, not realizing what it meant, not realizing who he was. All those crowds of people with Jesus, they didn't really know who he was. And I have slash ills. Many of people are in church. Many of people are around Jesus, but don't really know what he is all about. Don't really know his requirements. Don't really realize knowing his, I can't read the rest of it. But many are following him, not realizing who he was, who he is, not knowing his mission, not realizing what he demands, and he does demand, not realizing that we have to love him above all others, not realizing that he requires us to go all the way, love him more than anybody else, suffer for his cause, and that he requires it, everything. He requires everything. That's what God requires, total commitment. Jesus requires total commitment all the way. And the old song says, where he leads me, I will follow. I'll go with him all the way. He requires that again to our dying day. And that's the end of that slide there. So I just put that together quickly this evening here, just to bring out these important points before we move on to chapter 15, Lord willing, on next week. So going on now in Luke chapter 14, let's look now at verses 25, even more so, 25 through 35, wrapping up this chapter on this evening. I'll read the scripture and follow along with me. Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And now we're getting to our newest passage that we want to talk about this evening. Now let me preface this by saying a few words about these next verses. We're going to notice here some parables. Jesus is going to give three parables are in verses 28 through 35. The first parable is about a tower, and you'll see that in verse 28. The next parable is about a king, and that's in verse 31. Actually, it's two kings. And then in verse 34, Jesus talks about salt. So those are three different parables that are in this passage. One is about a tower being built. One is about a king contemplating war. And the last parable is about salt. So I'm going to read the passage here. Luke chapter 14, beginning at verse 28. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it, lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor for the dunghill. But men throw it out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear! Exclamation point. So the question would be, do you want to be thrown out? Well, I don't want to be thrown out. Well, we got to be salty. We got to stay with the Christ. We got to keep staying with him. So let's back up to these first two parables here and let's compare them. The first two parables. Now, I had asked you to do your own comparison. Maybe you did, maybe you didn't. Either way, that's fine. But let's look at it together on this evening. In both parables, we see there are two different situations. In verse 28, there's a man. Well, which of you? So whoever. But we'll say a man. There's a man that's intending to build a tower. Okay, so we know this is about a tower. And this man is intending to build a tower. Now let's go compare that with verse 31. In verse 31, here's another person, but it's a king. And it says, are what king going to make war against another king? So those are our two different situations. One person is going to build a tower. The next person is thinking about going to make war against another king. Okay, so we have two different men in two entirely different situations, but they both do some of the same things. In verse 28, the man here, for which of you intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost? So we see this man, he wants to build a tower, That's a good thing. It's a good thing, provided you can do it. But that's a good thing. We'll say that's a good thing. He wants to build a tower. And for us, you can imagine you want to build a house, or you want to build a whatever you want to build, a business. It could be a business, a house, whatever. It could even be a family. But the first thing that this person does who wants to build a tower is he sits down first and he counts the cost. Now, so when I was going through the slides, I was giving you, as it were, the cost to discipleship, because that's what the subject is all about, discipleship. And so this man who wants to build a tower, he sits down first and he counts the cost. So we know he's got to calculate. He's got to think things through. He's got to think it through. Does he have enough money? Does he have the land? Does he have the people that can do it? Does he have enough that when he gets started, he can finish? After even if he finishes the tower, will he be able to sustain it? Will he be able to pay the utilities every month? He's got to think through everything. How is the income going to come in to sustain the tower? Even if he gets it built, it still has to be sustained. So the man has to sit down first and count the cost. And it takes a while to got to calculate the cost, comparing what you have and comparing what you want to do. And so we see this first man sitting down first. That's wise. Counting the cost. That's wise. Now the second man, in verse 31, or what king going to make war? Now this one's going to war against another king. Does not sit down first. That's a good idea. Sit down first and consider. So both of these men, sit down first and consider. Think about things. And we need to be doing that, you know, regularly. Think about things, even evaluating where we are with the Lord. We need to be considering things with the Lord. And so this man, the first man, sits down and counts the cost. The second man sits down and considers. Okay, so now let's go back to this first man in verse 28. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Whether he has enough to finish it. So the goal is what? Finishing the tower. That's the goal. And you'll find out for both of these men, the goal was success. Both of them wanted success. The first man wants success with building the tower, and I'll add in sustaining that tower. He wants success. He has to have enough to finish it. Because if he doesn't have enough to finish it, that's verse 29, lest after he has laid the foundation, he got started. He got the foundation laid. He got the foundation laid. I hesitated there because I thought about so many start out with "I believe." That's the foundation. Many say "I believe," but they don't follow through. And if we have time this evening, we'll go to that parable of the sower and the soils and the seed. They all heard the word of God, but along the way, some fell off and they lost it. They lost it. We'll go through that scripture very soon here. So here in verse 29, it says, lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, not able to finish. We got to finish, you all. Velma, finish. All of you all, finish. We're on this walk, we're on this journey, we're on this race. Don't get slack. Strive to enter. Strive to enter. And we don't enter until our dying day. That's when we leave from this life. Now, we're born again, sure enough. In one sense, we're in Christ. We're with him. But we still are on this journey. Don't get loose about it. So, verse 29. Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it began to mock him, saying, "This man began to build and was not able to finish." And so the key word there, three times, at the end of verse 28, in the middle of verse 29, at the end of verse 30, is the words "finish," to finish. And it says in the first one, verse 28, whether he has enough to finish. Well, do we have enough to finish? Well, I'll give you some things to let you know whether you have enough or not. But first, it's got to be in your own heart. So the first finish is whether he has enough to finish. Verse 29 says, is not able to finish. And verse 30 said, this man began to build. He began to build and was not able to finish. So verse 31, let's look at this man again. Or what king going to make war against another king? So we know we have two kings, two characters. Both are kings. Both of them are kings. Or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000. He's got 10,000 men, 10,000 troops, 10,000 soldiers. He has 10,000. So he sits down first and considers whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000. Well, it's a good thing he stopped and thought about it. So the question he's considering, what's going on in his mind is, I only have 10,000 men. Is that enough to fight him who's coming with 20,000? And you all, logically, you know the answer to that. The answer would be no. The one with 20,000 is going to win for a lot of reasons. Verse 32, or else, let me read 31 again. Or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able, whether he is able, whether he is able. That's just like in verse 28, where it says whether he has enough. Same thing, whether he is able. Whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000. Or else, while the other is still a great way off. So you see these two armies. One with 10,000, one with 20,000. There's some distance between them. So while the other is still a great way off, the one with 10,000 sends a delegation. He sent, now this is how the Lord gave me this scripture. I'm not saying it's the only way. No, it is not the only way it could be interpreted. But this is how the Lord gave it to me to give to you. And he may give it to someone else a different way, but this is how he's given it to me. So it says here, or else, verse 32, or else while the other is still a great way off. Okay, that's the one with 20,000. So the man with 10,000, the king with 10,000, he's been thinking, I've been thinking, I only got 10,000. He's got 20,000. Who's going to win? Well, I'm going to lose. So verse 32 says, or else while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation. This is wisdom. He sends a delegation and asks, he humbles himself. He faces the truth. I can't win this. He asks conditions. I lost my place here. I'm trying to find. Verse 32. Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So he's wise enough to know, I can't win against this king. This king has more than me. Now, who is the king? Well, one thing, and there's other ways this could be interpreted, but one way I see it, taking it to the highest, the one who has the more is the Lord, and he's going to win always. He has all things. And we have to seek peace with him. We have to seek peace with him while there's some time, while there's distance, while we're on the journey, seeking peace with the master. And we've done that. Those of us who have placed our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we've said, Lord, I need you. I can't make it. I submit to your will. You are the Lord. You are the King of my life. I give you my everything. And so this man here in verse 32, when he thought things through, and both of these men are seeking success, neither one of them wants to fail. And so the man with 10,000, he knew if he didn't do something, he was going to get beat up and he was going to get killed. He was going to lose. So he had to do something, and he did. He did the wise thing. He humbled himself. He sent a delegation and he asked conditions of peace. So he wanted his business straight with the king, with that stronger king. And so we could see either way, you know, it pays to give all to the Lord. Give him everything. Give him everything now, because in the end, you're going to lose it all. Everything on this earth, we got to lose it. Uh-huh. Day by day. Even our days are chasing us on out of here. You know, uh-huh. Everything that we have, we got to leave it. You either got to leave it or it will leave you. There's people, places, and things. You either leave them or they leave you. And so uh-huh. It's to our benefit to seek peace with the king before our dying day. So we have sought, we have sent forth, thank God, that we have sought conditions of peace. So verse 33 is a summary verse. Verse 33, summary, because it's like that, you know, mathematic sign, arithmetic sign, equal sign. Verse 33 says, so likewise. So that's the equal sign. I'm saying all of this to say, verse 33, so likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. So that's the conclusion of the whole matter right there, is to seek all things, to seek him and forsake all for Jesus Christ, because he requires that we forsake all. If we don't, we cannot be his disciple. Now let's go to that parable of the soil. It's in Luke chapter 8, the soil, the sower, and the seed. And we studied this when we were back in Luke 8. And that's been a while ago. And actually, Luke 8 is kind of like a foundational scripture to all, a big portion of Luke. Because all throughout this, you'll see these four groups of people. I haven't taught it that way, but it's all throughout. Luke chapter 8, and I got to speed up some because we're in our last 8 minutes of our class time. Luke chapter 8, and when you have time, I'll read it. Luke 8, beginning at 4. Luke 8, 4. And when a great multitude had gathered, and they had come to him from every city, he spoke by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside. Verse 6, some fell on rock. Verse 7, some fell among thorns. Verse 8, others fell on good ground, sprang up and yielded a crop, 100-fold. When he had said these things, he cried, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now that's how Luke 14 ends. He that has ears to hear, let him hear. In other words, these are serious, serious words. The Lord is warning us, even now, strive to enter in. Don't become lax. Verse 11. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Remember I said that baby who's really been born of God has a desire for the word. If it's a Christian who had a so-called Christian, and has no desire for the word, something's missing. Something's missing there. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. They heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word. Verse 13. But the ones on the rock, I'm in Luke 8, 13. The ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, they heard too. When they hear, receive the word. They received it with joy. And these have no root. Who believe for a while, they believe for a while. That's that they started building, but they didn't finish. They believe for a while. And in time of temptation, fall away. Now the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, pleasures. You know, remember the men with the excuses why they couldn't go to the banquet? They got choked up with cares, riches, and pleasures of life and bring no fruit to maturity. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. So that's the parable of the sower, the soil, and the seeds. That's in our final minutes, 3 minutes here. I have a lot to do in 3 minutes. Verse 34 of Luke 14, salt is good. And we are the salt. The salt is representing us. Salt is good, the true believer. Salt is good, the professing believer, I'll say. Salt is good. But if the salt has lost its flavor, if the salt has lost its flavor, like those people who heard the word, but then the bird came and got the seed, or they got choked. They lost their flavor. And so verse 34 says, salt is good, but if the salt has lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? How shall it be seasoned? What are you going to put on top of salt to salt it back up? How shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor for the dunghill, but men throw it out. He who has ears to hear, that's the warning. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Let's go to Philippians quickly. I want to end on this scripture, our study of this chapter in Philippians. In Philippians, just go on over towards the back of your Bibles. It's not in the back. It's in those epistles. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. And I'm going to read it fairly quickly because of time, but I encourage you to read it more slowly and meditatively, pondering it in your own time. Philippians chapter 3, beginning at verse 7. But what things were gained to me? Philippians chapter 3, beginning at verse 7. But what things were gained to me? These I have counted loss for Christ. That's forsaken all. Yet indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered. That's that suffering, that bearing the cross, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained, or am already perfected, but I press on. That's that striving. I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth. We keep reaching forth to those things which are ahead. I hope if you all could read this verse on mute yourself, but let's read this verse 14 together. And I pray it's your prayer. And it says, and your goal. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And I say, amen. Well, that concludes our study in Luke chapter 14. Next week, we'll be in Luke chapter 15. I'm going to end our regularly scheduled class time right now, but I'm going to allow 15 minutes for those who would like to make comments or questions, or you just want to listen, to just hold on. And I'm going to end the recording. Thank God for chapter 14. Father, we thank you for your word, a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
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 Now you can stand. I'm going to go call you.
Okay, now I'm going to stop the recording.